John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. Continuing through the Gospel of John by looking at the great I am statements that Jesus makes. I thought today was very appropriate for a baptism because Jesus, the great shepherd, goes a step further and says, I am the door. I'm the way in. I'm the entrance. So let's hear the first 21 verses of John chapter 10. This is the reading of God's word. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. A division occurred among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind. Can he? Well, it's not very frequent that I find something wonderfully appropriate in the New York Times. It's usually aggravating and frustrating and confusing, but I came across this from a sermon I was listening to, and it's just so appropriate, but it's also terribly sad. This is by an op-ed author named Leah Stein, a millennial sort of writer and journalist. She's reflecting on her life up to this point and writes this: I was once one of those millennials who made politics her religion. I lasted 3 years as a feminist activist and organizer before I burnt out in 2017. That's when I began noticing how many wellness products and programs were marketed to women in pain, and how the social media industry relies on keeping us outraged and engaged. It's no wonder we're seeking relief. I've survived the pandemic so far by performing the role of a tough cookie and shielding myself with cynicism. I have hardly prayed to God since I was a teenager, but the pandemic has cracked open inside me a profound yearning for reverence, humility, and awe. I want moral authority from someone who isn't shilling a memoir or calling out her enemies on social media for clout. Left-wing, secular millennials may follow politics devoutly, but the women we've chosen as our moral leaders aren't challenging us to ask the fundamental questions that leaders of faith have been wrestling with for thousands of years. Why are we here? Why do we suffer? Why should we believe in beyond the limits of our puny selfhood? The whole economy of Instagram is based on our thinking about ourselves, posting about ourselves, working on ourselves. This terrible, terribly sad opinion from a millennial who is so modern that she has left the church, remembers the days with some nostalgia of praying as a teenager, and is just saying, oh, what is it all about? Just this relentless celebrating of self that has nothing transcendent to it, has no hope to it, is all meaningless ultimately. And if you can hear it in these words printed in the New York Times, it's just this crying for the door. Where is the door? I'm trapped. I can't get over the wall. Where is the door through? And I think for a baptism Sunday, it just couldn't be more exciting to look and see the baptism, witness the baptism, and see little Hensley knowing that her parents from way before even this date have been teaching her about the door, the great I am, the door, the way, the bread of life, the light of the world, the way through this dark and often sad world. And it's interesting, if you see from the text that we read, especially as we focus on Jesus, the I am, who says he's the door, I am the door. We'll deal with him as the good shepherd next week, which is also in this passage. But the section of chapter 10 that deals with Jesus as the great I am, who is the door, the way, concludes with John chapter 10, verse 10. In which Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And, you know, that's just a wonderful verse to memorize there, because it means that you as parents, Christian parents, even with all that you believe about heaven to come and a new heavens and a new earth and making sacrifices and even suffering in this life, facing persecution and affliction and trials and difficulties, it means that as Christian parents, you can say to your children on the authority of God's own word, my goal for you is not only life, but life in abundance. Not only eternal life that begins after death, but right now life and not just existence, not just eking it out and making it through and hanging on, as we like to say, but a full life, a life in abundance that is in accord with the great shepherd of the sheep, the great I am, the door, life in abundance. And you can reflect on that New York Times op-ed piece and just hear the craving for a life in abundance that is not secured through political activism or Instagram or by following any number of the self-help gurus that populate our bookstores with their writings. And this text is very interesting because in contrast to Jesus saying, I am the door, he calls his attention to thieves, robbers, and strangers. And I love that because the idea of Jesus coming and saying, I am the door, is something that even the youngest child can relate to. And if you stop to think about it, whoever you are, whatever age you are, it is only thieves and robbers and strangers who have any interest in using anything besides the door. Isn't that true? At your house, any normal people like your parents or the people they invite over, they have access to the door. But if you're trying to make your way through the wall in some other way by scaling it or climbing over the fence instead of opening up the gate, then you're a thief, you're a robber, you're a stranger. You're not doing it the way it's meant to be. You don't have access. You don't have the keys. You don't get to use the way that is opened before you. And it is one of these exclusive claims of Jesus Christ that you just can't get around. He's not saying, he didn't say, I am some nourishment for your food, but I am the bread of life. And he didn't say, I provide some light for you along your path, but he says, I am the light of the world. Nobody makes a claim saying that they're more important than the sun itself, except for Jesus Christ, who is God, who made the sun and the sky. Well, here, he is another one of these exclusive claims, and he does it in such a bold way that even you children, again, can really appreciate. I am the door. Before me, after me, anybody trying to get you to scale the wall, that's a thief. That's a stranger. That's a robber. Don't trust them. Who else can make this claim? If I could put it this way, it's the exact opposite of the way the world likes to talk about Jesus. Oh, he's a good teacher. Oh, he was a charismatic leader. Oh, he could have written a lot of self-help books in our day and age. And Jesus says, no, all of them, they're thieves, robbers, and strangers in contrast to me. And that doesn't mean you can't get good advice from secular self-help sort of authors, but what Jesus is saying is, if anybody else comes to you and offers you eternal life, offers you the good life, offers you life in abundance, don't believe them. There's only one God, man, and it's me, Jesus Christ, the great I am, the bread of life, the light of the world, the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection and the life, the door, the good shepherd. So as we think about these thieves and robbers and strangers, Jesus calls us to the end result of what they accomplish. And, I realize we're not in a culture that can really wrap our minds around protecting sheep and providing security for the flock. That's maybe not where we live, not what we do, but we have our houses, we have our homes, we have our own children, our own families that we do think of in terms of flocks. And we know that thieves and robbers and strangers are prone to doing this, stealing, right? Somebody jumping a fence to steal something, not using the door, getting in some other way, stealing. Or killing, especially that would work with sheep, right? It could feed a family for who knows how long, but killing a sheep, taking the body, or destroying. And I think that's probably the picture we're most familiar with. If a thief breaks into your home, they don't leave it all nice and neat, respect your property at different every point. No, they don't care. It's not theirs. They have no respect for your property at all. They take what's valuable and leave the rest in dismay, destroyed. And John chapter 10, Jesus says, you got to realize this. If it's somebody who's going into the flock and they're not using the door, that means they're a stranger, a thief, a robber, and the result will be stealing, killing, and destroying. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And, you know, that looks like that op-ed that we opened with, just a life where you're not sure why you're here, you're not asking about the big questions, you're finding Band-aid patches for sort of superficial wounds, but you're not finding remedies that reach your soul. You're not finding hope of eternal life. You're not offered purpose that makes sense out of the suffering we endure in this life. It's havoc. It's mayhem, and it results in people at the end of their lives, whether they're following secular self-help gurus or some other religion, results in destruction. I don't know what my life was for. I'm not sure what I accomplished. I'm not sure that I measure up to whatever standard will confront me in the afterlife, if there even is an afterlife. And Jesus is saying, well, think about it. That's what happens when you follow somebody else. And I'm not sure that it's completely here in the text, but it is interesting. You know, if a thief breaks in by scaling the wall, doesn't use the door, how would the sheep follow him? Would they have to scale the wall? And, you know, you don't have to know anything about sheep to know that they're not great climbers, right? You never saw a sheep ever climb anything. You never saw a sheep scale a chain link fence or scurry up a vertical wall. And I think there's really something to that. The other teachers, they're going to come to you. They're not going to offer you forgiveness of sins. They're not going to offer you new life in Jesus Christ. They're not going to offer you eternal life in Jesus Christ. What they're going to put before you is not a way, not a door to walk through, but instead a wall. Here's what you do. Here are the five pillars. Here are the 10 things you must do to succeed. Here are all the different ways to climb out of your current position, the 12 steps, if you will. Here's where you need to exert yourself, be your own person, scale the wall, perform. A wall that can't be mounted by sheep. Every religion, every other religion, every false religion, everything besides the Christian way. Stuck behind a wall that you cannot scale on the advice of thieves, robbers, and strangers. And Jesus is saying, in a real sense, it's so much easier than that. You can't scale the wall. You're not good enough. You're not consistent enough. You're not diligent enough. Your performance, it won't do what needs to be done. You cannot achieve climbing a wall. If you're a sheep, you don't climb. You walk through the door. So Jesus says in verse 2, he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The one who owns the flock, the one who has the right to use the door. He doesn't have to scale the wall, and he doesn't expect the sheep to scale the wall. In verse 7, he makes it all the more clear. Not just that the shepherd gets to use the door, but he says, I am the door of the sheep. Then in verse 10, he says, verse 9, he says it again very plainly, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And it's really there that I just want you to stop and think, especially as we celebrate a baptism Sunday and the admitting into the church of little Hensley Swaney and all that the Swaney family is about concerning Christianity, their identity, and about this Jesus Christ, all consists of saying, Jesus Christ is the great I am. He's the door. He is the entry point. He is the one through whom you come into the safety of the fold. And that's what Jesus is saying. Whoever enters through me will be saved. And we'll go in and out and find pasture. And you just stop and think about that. For a flock, what does it mean to be a part of the fold? What does it mean to be behind the fence, behind the wall, behind the door? You get safety, you get security, you get community, you get fellowship. You're not just one sheep, but you're around many sheep. You get opportunity to feed yourself, to go out to pasture, to nourish yourself. You have all of these benefits, and Jesus is saying, I am the way into that. Before I even speak to you about what it means to be the good shepherd tending to you in the fold, whether behind the wall, behind the gate, or out at pasture, you need to understand, I am the door. I am the way into that flock. And we are one flock, we have one God, and Jesus himself is the way into that flock. And I think it does as well to stop and think about that. Would any of us here, outside of the natural family denominations and, you know, biology, last names, and so forth, but would we know each other as a people if it wasn't for this door? If it wasn't the fact that each of us, in our own time, by God's grace, walked through the door that is Jesus, would we know each other? And for most of us, it's probably no. We probably wouldn't know each other. The thing we have in common is the door. Is our Savior, Jesus Christ, and he has brought us into a flock so much larger than our immediate families, so much more exciting, so much more, in a real sense, real, because we're going to go to heaven for all eternity. And it extends to the youngest among us and is acknowledged through baptism. And this community is essential, one flock, not diverse, not bickering and fighting all the time, but instead praying for one another, even as so many from this congregation prayed for little Hensley when she was first born and had the various issues with the heart. But people in this flock were praying for her, praying for another sheep in the fold, praying for another one behind the safe walls. behind the safe door, who is Jesus Christ himself. So, all of this is the life in abundance that Jesus Christ speaks about. And this is something that is interesting in that I don't think you can always talk about this and be in a good mood. I think there would be a problem with you if you could always speak about what I'm going to talk about and be in a good mood, just happy about it, excited about it. But St. Augustine had this remarkable idea, this remarkable term in Latin, felix culpa, which means happy fall. You know, fall is in sin, happy fall. And like I said, it's hard to talk about that with a smile on your face all the time when you realize, like, death and disease, terminal illness, birth defects, family fraction and division and estrangement, all the things that ruin families and lead to divorce, all the things that lead to war and kind of global catastrophe, everything that's just terrible and rotten and makes you groan in this life goes back to original sin, goes back to the fall. And here's Augustine saying, oh, happy fall, happy sin. And I think especially as parents, you really groan under this idea, like, original sin, and now I have to watch my children struggle with certain things and feel pain and make visits to the doctor's office, hopefully quick ER visits, but in some points, like, longer, prolonged visitation to medical professionals because of how they're struggling. And it all goes back to sin. It all goes back to the fall. And I have to watch at points, and every parent does, has to watch their own children suffer. Why, why is it this way? How could it be this way? And how on earth could Augustine call it a happy fall? And Jesus provides the answer by saying, I came that you might have life, life in abundance, something better even than life before the fall. Life in abundance. Here's Augustine explaining why he used that term. For God judged it better to bring good out of evil than not to permit any evil to exist. John Milton wrote about it in Paradise Lost. O goodness infinite, goodness immense, that all this good of evil shall produce, and evil turn to good, more wonderful than that which creation first brought forth, light out of darkness. Here's where I'm going with this. What happens after the fall? Well, it's not called a door, but there's a barrier set up outside of the garden, outside of paradise. There is a cherubim set there by God with a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. God saying, the door to the tree of life is closed. It's closed. You can't get through this door. There's no wall to scale. There's no access to eternal life, the tree of life. And it's very interesting what God says. He says, well, if they have the tree of life, you know, they'll live forever. But it won't be life in abundance. It will be kind of eking out an existence forever because they've sinned against me, because they've cut me off, because they've rebelled against me. I don't want them to live forever by partaking of the tree of life. Close the door. Put the cherubim there. And then what's fascinating is very end of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, you read about the new heavens and the new earth, right? Surpassing even paradise. Better than what was lost. Not paradise regained, but glorification. A step beyond even paradise. And over, it's really interesting. You read about a wall surrounding this new heavens and new earth. It had a great wall. On the east, three gates. North, three gates. South, three gates. West, three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, 144 cubits by measurement. The wall was built of jasper. And it says this, Its gates will never be shut. But nothing unclean will ever enter it. And the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, there's what? The tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. Gates or walls? Yes. But the gates are always open. The door is always open. There's no more cherubim laying down the sword, preventing access to the tree of life, but gates always opened. Why is that? It's because the I Am, the door, has come into human history, has lived the life that every sinner should have lived, a life of absolute perfect obedience in thought, word, and deed before his loving God and Father, went to the cross, took the entirety of the wrath of God upon himself so that he could say to each one of you, your sins are forgiven, access to life is through me, you approach God the Father through me, I am the way, I am the door, I am your way to the tree of life forever and ever and ever. Therefore, when the new heavens and the new earth come down from heaven, access to the tree of life is always open, and nothing unclean will ever enter it. And can't you see how radically different that is than that op-ed I opened with? I'm kind of suffocated by Instagram and Facebook prophets and politicians and self-help gurus. I don't even know where to turn anymore. I'm just wrapping myself up in cynicism and unbelief more and more just to make it. Jesus says, I am the door. Right now you have safety, security, the pasture, the flock, the fold, my own supervision as your great shepherd. And it's not just for you, it's for little Hensley as well. And you can even say, maybe not all the time, but at points, oh, happy fall, happy sin, because I'm a pilgrim on the way to something even better than paradise in Eden. And I enter that not through some mysterious way, not through scaling some wall, but by simple, childlike faith in Jesus Christ, the great I Am, the door of the sheep. Let's pray.